We just welcome you to Family Church. I know we've got a few new faces with us today. We're just so glad to have you here. You know, it means the world for us to have visitors. We welcome you to Family Church. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. God's got a plan for your life, and we want to get you connected to that plan, because I'm here to tell you, there is no better life to live than a life lived in God's will. Amen. Amen. And church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. And let's make sure that it doesn't just stop with a hand clap, right? Let's make sure to find folks and get their names and to welcome them, because it just means the world to see you here today. Amen. Do you come ready for the Word of God? Praise the Lord. Before we get into the Word, don't forget these meetings that are coming up next week, not this week, but the next week, March 5th, 6th, and 7th, with Reverend Randy Greer and Pastor Edwin Anderson. Folks, as your pastor, I'm asking you to be there, because these meetings, you know, they're not just something that we're putting together, you know, for no good reason or just to have something to do. This is a divine appointment, and there's help for your life in these meetings. There's, you know, things that God wants us to accomplish together. And so let's be there. And I know the morning services are tough. People have, you know, jobs and so on. But if you can take your lunch hour a little early, those morning meetings will be shorter than the evening meetings. We'll be here at 10 a.m. And then, of course, 6:30 p.m. in the evenings. The morning services are only Wednesday and Thursday. And then we kick off the whole meetings that Tuesday night, 6:30. And then we have Wednesday and Thursday night as well. So five services in total. I look forward to seeing everybody there. And also, just a reminder for our families, our Kingdom Adventures and our Little Adventures Ministries are kicking off a brand new age group next week. And so our ages for our children's ministry are moving up to 8 years old, and so go ahead and get a hold of that. Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God? Yes. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Romans chapter 5, and today I'm going to call this message, The Power of the Atonement. The Power of the Atonement. And over the last few weeks, we've been deep in a study about the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The blood. Anyone grateful for the blood of Christ? Amen. I'll tell you what, we should be grateful for no greater thing. Amen. Because we are so glad to be God's children. Amen. But a few weeks ago, I started with a message called From Worthless to Worthy. And we saw that the blood of Jesus Christ has made us worthy to stand before God's presence. It has made us worthy to go before Him. It has made us worthy to be seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. It has made us worthy to be called kings and priests before God. Amen. And so I know that a lot of Christians, they struggle with the idea of being worthy. And sometimes Christians, they think that the way you get God's attention is by acting unworthy. Listen, there's only one thing that would make you unworthy, and that is if you are unsaved. All right, but if you have received the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood washes you, cleanses you, makes you worthy to go in God's presence. Now, maybe if you've been living in an unworthy manner, guess what? You can repent and you can be cleansed of all unrighteousness, right? And you can, you know, get your life in order with God. I'll tell you what, the blood of Jesus makes us worthy. So stop thinking you're worthless. Stop thinking that the way that God is going to answer your prayers is by acting unworthy. I'll tell you what, acting unworthy in the presence of God is a slap in His face. Jesus died and shed His blood to make us worthy. And then 2 weeks ago, I taught a message called Heaven is Real. Heaven is real. And what we did, we did not take a look at where we're going to live in heaven, but we took a look at what the Bible says where God lived, sits in heaven. And we saw over there, 1,500 years before Christ was on this earth, Moses was shown a pattern of how to build that tabernacle in the wilderness. How many of you remember that? Yeah, remember when they were in the wilderness, Moses was shown the way things look in heaven so he could build a tabernacle, which was basically a portable temple, so that it would have the same shape or the same pattern of what truly exists in heaven. Remember that? Remember that it was a perimeter and it was twice as long as it is wide. When Moses built that tabernacle, it was about 75 feet wide and 150 feet long. And at the end of that perimeter, there was two tents. And you'd walk into the first, and it was called the sanctuary. And only the priests were allowed to go into the sanctuary. And remember, there was the golden candlestick. And there was the table with the showbread on top. And then beyond the second veil, there was the place called the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go in there once a year to offer the blood of a spotless lamb for the atonement of all the people. Remember this? And the reason why God instituted that practice in the Old Testament was to foreshadow or to represent what Jesus Christ would ultimately do in the heavenly sanctuary. Because when Moses saw where God sits, he saw a structure. He saw a perimeter in heaven that was twice as long as it is wide. He saw that there was two entrances. The first was called the sanctuary, where there was the seven flames of God, remember? And the bread that sits upon the table. Jesus called himself the bread of heaven, right? That came down. And then beyond the second veil was the Holy of Holies, where God himself sits. Amen. And remember, Jesus, the Bible says he took his own blood. He walked into that sanctuary or into that temple that's in heaven, and he presented his own blood on our behalf so that he could purchase for us eternal redemption. Amen. Aren't you glad to be redeemed? And so we saw that heaven is real. God had Moses perform those things because it represented what he was going to do in heaven. And then last week, we had an interesting service. Amen. We talked about having faith in the blood of Jesus. And we saw this, that Jesus said in Matthew 26, that his blood would give us the remission of sins. The remission of sins. And so many times Christians don't know what that means. They think it just means that God just wiped away their sin. Well, it's way more than that. The term remission of sins, it means to deliver somebody from captivity. It means to deliver them from their captor. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, mankind is held captive by who? Satan. Satan and sin holds humanity captive until the blood of Jesus Christ releases them from that imprisonment. Amen? And so what happens when a person gets born again, they get released from that imprisonment. And so the Bible says without the blood of Jesus Christ, we are powerless to stand up against sin. We're powerless. And the fact of the matter is that we cannot, if you wonder why human beings do the awful things that they do, it's because they have not been set free from their sin through the blood of Jesus. But once we receive the blood of Jesus, we are free. We are delivered. We are not held captive by that. We can stand up against every temptation. We're not held captives. We're more than conquerors. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we have the remission of sins. And then last week we saw the second thing that the blood gives us is the propitiation. See, if we're not careful, we just think that these are religious terms. Folks, you got to understand this. If you don't know what the remission of sins is, then I'll tell you what, you're going to remain powerless to stand against temptation. If you don't know that the blood of Jesus is your propitiation, you might go without knowing the right things, right? The word propitiation means that we've been released from the wrath of God. It means that God, in his wrath, was appeased when he poured out that wrath upon Jesus Christ, so the wrath of God does not have to be poured out on you and me. We are free from the burden of wrath. We are set free. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we took a look at that. Praise the Lord. And we have studied this before. We've seen in Galatians chapter 3 that we are blessed. We are blessed with faithful Abraham. God says that when you received faith in his blood, that you received his state of blessing. You know, the word blessing does not mean a state of just financial well-being. The word blessed means that you have God's approval. You have God's acceptance, which is far more valuable than any material blessing that you'll ever see in your life. Now, can God and does God provide for us? Yes. Does God move material blessing into our lives at times? Absolutely. But I tell you what, having his approval, having his acceptance is higher and better than anything we could ever walk in this life. Amen. So who's ready for the power of the atonement? Folks, you need to get a hold of these three concepts, right? The remission of sins, the propitiation, and you need to know what the atonement is. You say, well, you know, Pastor, I didn't want to dig this deep into theology. Oh, I know in the body of Christ, very few churches today are actually digging into Bible terms. But see, the reason why we dig into Bible terms, because God speaks in Bible terms. We need to know who we are in relation to him. Amen. And if you will know these things, and if you will take that knowledge into prayer before God, I'll tell you what, you'll know your faith will be strengthened to receive from him, to walk with him. Amen. Are you here today? I know on sunny weekends, you know, we were all out. You know, we were active yesterday. We expended a lot of energy. How many of you know we're supposed to bring our best for church? Praise the Lord. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 8. We have the remission of sins. We have the propitiation. God's wrath has been appeased on our behalf. We are not called to wrath. What does that mean? God's not angry at us anymore. God's not angry at you. If that doesn't excite you, I'll tell you, I don't know what will. Let's start over here. Romans chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 8. We're going to read down to verse 11. And then we're going to go back through. You know how we do this. Praise the Lord. And in verse 8, it says, but God commends, or literally that word means demonstrates. You could say it this way. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, don't you love those words? Yeah. Much more, since Christ died for you, he provided much more. Yeah. Amen. Much more than being now justified by his what? Praise the Lord. I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'll tell you what, I don't believe in down services. And I'll tell you, if you can sit in church and hear about the blood of Jesus and be, don't sound like a car whose battery's dying. Rub, 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 rub. And then it's amazing how people will cheer at football and jump up and down. And then come to church, bro, 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 bro. I'll tell you what, if your battery's running a little low, then you need to get charged up. You need to get charged up in the presence of God. Amen. Much more than being now justified by his blood. There's something else that the blood has done for us, and we'll talk about that. We're justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Christ. There's that propitiation again. God's wrath is appeased. We're saved from his wrath. Folks, his wrath is real. His wrath is coming to this earth. Do you know that? People say, oh, I don't want to believe that. Don't preach that nowadays. That doesn't fit in with this modern, trendy, happy-go-lucky Christianity. I'm here to tell you, when Jesus comes back, well, I'm going to say something that's going to make you mad. Jesus is not coming back to wash anybody's feet. He is not coming back to accept everybody's lifestyle. He came as the lamb the first time. And the Bible says when he comes the second time, he's coming as the lion. You have to know and understand this. When Jesus washed somebody's feet, he was saying, he said to the disciples, he said, if you don't allow me to wash you, then your sins will remain upon you. And if your sins remain upon you, God's wrath remains upon you. Ooh, boy. Folks, washing somebody's feet was not a symbol of accepting their lifestyle. It was a symbol of you better repent of your sins or else you'll be judged. Ooh. Oh, boy. Pastor, we need a trendier cooler Christianity. No, we don't. We need a powerful Christianity. We need a Christianity with conviction and truth that changes people's lives. Yes, Jesus will come and he will take you just as you are, but he will not leave you the way you are. Oh, praise the Lord. People say, oh, that's fire and brimstone. No, that's truth, folks. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Christ. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Isn't that interesting? We were enemies without Christ. What a big swing we took through that blood of Jesus. We went from enemy to family. Glory to God. When we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of Jesus, his son. Much more. There's that word, those words again. Everyone say this with me. Say, much more. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, verse 11, but and not only so, isn't that interesting? Not only saved, not only, see, there's Christians that are only saved. God has more. He's got more. He does more. And not only so, but we also joy in God. The word joy is rejoice. But we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the what? The atonement. If you made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you've received something. You've received the atonement. Again, so we're going to add to the list that we started next week. We've received the remission of sins, the deliverance from captivity, all right? Satan and sin has no more power over us at all. We don't have to do the same old things. We don't have to fall into the same old temptations. We don't have to go around the same old sin mountain. Amen. We've received the propitiation, which we are delivered from the wrath of God. God is not angry with you and with me. Actually, just the opposite. He loves you and rejoices in you. All right. And then thirdly, we have received the atonement. The atonement. So let's talk about these things. Again, you need to remember the remission of sins, the propitiation, and the atonement. The word here, atonement, are you ready for a definition? Yeah. The word atonement, it literally means to make right the wrongs. Yeah. To make right the wrongs. Who was the wrongs? We were. And what Jesus did through his blood is that he gave us right standing before God. Amen. We were in the wrong. We were in sin, and he made us right before God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we have to remember what this term atonement means. It means to make the wrongs made right, or you, this is my favorite definition. You could study this. This is just in the Vines Greek dictionary. It means restored to God's favor. Restored to God's favor. Hallelujah. So I've been delivered from captivity. The wrath of God has been lifted from me, and I'm restored to God's favor. So if you've ever wondered who God's favorite is, I am. Praise the Lord. Yeah, no, you are. We all are, right? Amen. You've been restored to God's favor. Yeah, see, it's in this word favor that you're going to find all the needs in, for your life. Yeah. Folks, when you realize God's overwhelming gift, his graciousness, his generous nature, when we think about what God provided us in Christ, we realize that he is out to prefer us in all that he does. Amen. The word favor, it means simply to prefer another. I'll tell you what, your marriage is my marriage. We will flourish in our marriage when we what? Prefer one another. Prefer your spouse. Seek their preferences. Seek their needs and provide those things. That is how a covenant works. You know, God is in covenant with us, and we talked about that Wednesday night. Pastor Brad mentioned it during tithes and offerings. We have not received God's blessings. We've, healing and his blessings don't just belong to us. He belongs to us. He belongs to us, and we belong to him. That's what it means to be in covenant. We have been atoned for. We've been made right in his eyes. Literally, he has restored us back to his favor. And when you know God's ways of favor, you will know that he is always looking to provide for you. He is always looking to meet every single need. See, the scriptures tell us over and over that God, you know, has given healing to us. But I'll tell you what, when you walk in his, when you walk in knowing him and you receive that in your heart, when you know God's favor, you know he's always looking to help you. He's always looking to provide for you. You know, people that don't believe in divine healing, they don't know God's favor for their life. When he placed his favor on you, he was saying, I love you with an unsearchable love. I want to help you more than you want to be helped. God has given us all things because he spared not his own son, delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also in Christ freely give us all things? If he gave you Jesus, he gave you the rest. Amen. God's deep love and preferences for you, that is what favor means. If you want to know a definition for favor, here it is. God's deep love and preference for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Again, people can read God's word and still not believe that it's his will to heal, provide, restore you from fear and depression. You know, they might not realize it's God's, you know, will to and desire to restore their marriage, to help their kids. God's on your side. If God be for us, who or what can stand against us? Romans 8:31. Amen. Praise the Lord. God's deep love and desire to prefer you. Amen. The manner of preferring you. Now, let me show you this here. You're in Romans 5. Go back to verse 1. Go back to verse 1. Can we bring this up in the Amplified here? Hallelujah. We're still talking about this atonement. Jesus made atonement for us and restored us to this place of divine favor. Yes. God loves you every moment of every day.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. He is seeking to prefer you. Yes. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, though, it doesn't happen automatically.
Right?
Right? It's something that you got to believe. It's something that you got to confess. It's got to be something that's close to your heart. Look at Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, since we are justified, there's that word again, we are acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God through faith. Let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Look at verse 2. Look at this. Through him also we have our access, our entrance, or our introduction by faith into his grace. Have you been introduced into his grace? Yes, yes you have. What does the word grace mean? It literally is defined right there in this verse in the Amplified for you. It literally means the state of God's favor. Boy, you're all excited about this here today. The state of God's favor. When Christ shed his blood, when he presented it in the holy tabernacle of God, that was when God said, they are atoned for. They once had no standing with me, but now I have brought them and made them near. They are now made worthy in my sight. They are washed of their sins, and now all their wrongs have been dismissed. They've been restored back to my divine favor. What does that do for your prayer life? What does that do for your praise life? What does that do for you in your relationship with your Father, knowing that there's no separation between you and him? What does that mean when you bring his promises before his throne and say, Father, you see the need that I'm in, and Lord, your word has promised this and that. So, Father, because I know you have these great things, Lord, because you've restored me to this divine favor through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, therefore I can believe it and receive it. I can believe it. There's no doubt in my mind,
right,
Because why? The atonement was just that powerful. There's power in the atonement of Christ. Amen. This was accomplished by his blood. We have access and entrance by faith into this grace, the state of God's favor in which we firmly and safely stand. Let us rejoice and exult in our hope of experiencing and enjoying the glory of God. Isn't that an awesome verse? But a lot of Christians, boy, and it was on me, you know, earlier when I was praying at the beginning of service here, or, you know, at the beginning of when I took the platform, you know, it's so easy to complain about this life. You know, it's so easy to, you know, feel like and to start voicing how hard, you know, life is. Folks, do not misunderstand what I'm about to say. I am not trying to be insensitive or, you know, listen, I know trials are real. I've walked through, you know, trials myself. I've walked, you know, with people, many people through, you know, heavyweight tests and trials in this life. But folks, I'm just saying relative to what Christ did for us. Let me say that again. Relative to what Christ did for us and relative to the God that lives on the inside of us, life isn't hard. I'm going to say this again. Relative for what Christ did for us and relative to the God who lives on the inside of us, life isn't hard. Life is going to be very hard in your mind if you let it be. Yes, folks, there are tough times and, you know, we mourn the loss of loved ones and, you know, there's people that lose income or lose a job or go through trial financially or maritally. Do not misunderstand me. Those trials are real. But relative to what Christ did for you and in comparison to the God that lives on the inside of you and compared to the blood that was shed for you, life is not hard. How do you know that? Because this verse says that we can rejoice. You know, I wasn't planning on going there, but have you ever read verse 3? I wasn't planning on reading verse 3. Can you bring up verse 3 in the Amplified or whatever? Moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us exalt and triumph into all the good things that we feel and everything that just seems perfect in our life. Uh-oh. See, some of you were thinking that was what the Bible actually said. Nope. Moreover, let us who are blood washed, blood bought, redeemed and atoned for in the sight of God, let us rejoice and triumph in our troubles. And rejoice during our sufferings. Knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produces patience and unswerving endurance. Oh, but Pastor, I thought all this atonement and I thought the blood of Jesus would just make my life easy. You know, it doesn't always feel easy. But relative to the blood that was shed for you, it is. Why? Because he says right there in this verse, because now you are atoned in the blood of Jesus Christ, let us rejoice even right in the midst of a hardship. Because the joy isn't found in the fact that life gets more convenient. Joy is found when you receive the truth into your heart that you've been atoned for, that you have the remission of sins. God's wrath isn't on you anymore. Let the truth in your heart be greater value than what you see out here. Regardless if it looks perfect out here, rejoice. If it looks tough out here, rejoice. If it looks great today, rejoice. If tomorrow doesn't look all that great, rejoice. The fact of the matter is circumstances are going to go up and down. You ever seen one of those graphs? Or maybe an EKG or, you know, you've seen something where, you know, the graph is, you know, maybe the stock market, you know, looking at the history of the stock market, there's, you know, peaks and valleys. You know what I mean? Life is going to be filled with that. Feelings are going to go up and down. Circumstances is going to go up and down. Money's going to go up and down. But what it should look like on the inside is that we are only going up, right? On the inside, we should only be going up, or literally, we should just, it should be just straight across the board. Not moved. Amen. Moreover, let us be full of joy now. Exalt and triumph in your troubles. Rejoice in the middle of your sufferings, knowing that the pressure and the affliction and the hardship that you're going through is just producing more patience. What does that mean? No matter even if things seem to be against me, it's still working for me. This is what James 1:2 says. My brethren, count it all joy. Folks, if we only rejoice when things look good in our life, what difference is there between us and people who don't know God then? There's no difference. Because you don't need to know God to rejoice when more money shows up. The world rejoices when more money shows up, you know? Or if you get something good in your life, you know, good things happen to people that don't know God. The Bible even says that. He causes the rain to come down upon the just and the unjust. God will even be good to those that don't deserve it. Hello? That is the way of God, to treat people better than they deserve. All right? If you only rejoice when a good feeling is there, if you only rejoice when a good something showed up in your life, or more money, or a promotion, or something, what difference are you to somebody that doesn't know God? See, the difference with us is we don't need something good to happen before we start rejoicing. Rejoicing is part of our nature because the blood put it there. I wasn't even planning on teaching on verse 3. It wasn't even in my notes. But all of a sudden, it just dawned on me what we're talking about. So many Christians, they're trying to find an explanation for every hardship in life. You're not going to get one. You're not going to get an explanation. You know, you might be going through financial trials and you just don't know why. Well, seek God, maybe an answer, you know, you'll get an answer one way or another. But sometimes trials are just trials. You know what I mean? Sometimes things just happen because we're living on a broken rock. You know what I'm saying? And so many times Christians, they want an explanation for why every little hardship happened. No, the Bible doesn't say get an explanation. It says to rejoice. 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 See, joy is supposed to be in us from the inside out, not waiting for something to give us joy from the outside in. I'll tell you what, you say, well, Pastor, I don't feel like rejoicing. That's your problem. That's your problem. You're waiting for a good feeling. Here comes the question. What are you gonna do when a good feeling is hard to find? We will never see the true spiritual side of you until how you respond when things are tough, not when things are easy. When things are just good and fun in our life, that doesn't find out what we're made out of. How are you gonna rejoice when all of a sudden there's less money? How are you going to respond when all of a sudden something tests you or tries you in your mind? What are you going to do? You think that life is a island hopping from one good feeling to the next? It's not. There's sunnier days than others. This is going to happen. Again, there's going to be peaks and valleys. Maybe right now you're riding a peak and you just think, oh, this is the new normal. Because everything looks great in my life, that means I'm the man of faith and power for the hour. You know, no, thank God that you're in a good place right now. But why couldn't you be just as full of joy when you're in that valley? Yeah. Yea, though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, that was just David's way of saying, I'm just as confident in God now as I was when I wasn't in the valley of death. He was like, I'm the same victor, I'm the same champion as I was back there that I am now here, and though I'm in the shadow of death, he's like, I'm just the same person. He says, God's rod and his staff was with me just as much now as it was out there on the battlefield when I was tearing everything down. Remember that? Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We rejoice. We exalt. Oh, praise the Lord. You know what this, you know, when you study Romans chapter 5, and he's talking about their afflictions and hardships, the Romans, you know, he's not talking about their personal trials. even though we could include those in here. But what he was specifically talking about to these Roman Christians is that the Roman government had told them, stop confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, or we're going to take your head off. That was what they were facing. Folks, none of us have gone through that here. The trials that he's speaking specifically to these Romans about are so much greater than anything we've ever faced. And yet he told the Romans, keep rejoicing. Rejoice, even though there's Roman soldiers that are just looking for an opportunity to lop your head off. Aren't you glad we don't have to worry about that in this nation? At least not yet, right? Oh boy. All right, so now let's go back. Go over there to verse 8. Let's go down through this. Hallelujah. Here's what we got to see. We're in Romans 5. Go down to verse 8. It says, God demonstrates his love toward us, even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, here is the greatest premise of the entire gospel. Are you ready? For all of your approach to God, for all that you know him as and all that you receive from him, here is what you have to know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. What does that mean? Anything that God has ever done for us is undeserved, and our merits have not earned us anything. You don't understand that? The premise of the gospel is God blessing the undeserved. Amen. Amen. And that was every single one of us. Without Christ, we were an enemy. We got to remember this. The gospel and the atonement of Jesus Christ was a complete act of God, not something that we earned or deserved. It was not based on your merits. It wasn't based on your talents. It was not based on your achievements. We were completely without merit before God. We have to know and understand this. Amen. But here is the issue. We know that it wasn't our doings that provided the atonement. It wasn't our doings that provided the blood of Jesus Christ. All right? But this is what we have to understand. Many Christians are still living a life trying to earn merit with God. They're trying to earn merit with God. If I pray enough, God will do something for me. If I serve enough, if I go to church enough, well, if I just tithe, he'll just do something for me. Yes, when you obey God's word, he will perform his promises in your life. But our heart and our mentality is not to do something to make God, to force his hand to move. All right? We should, obey God's word because our heart wants to prefer him. Amen. Obedience to God's word is simply this. I want to prefer him. I want to please him. Not just try to wrangle something out of him. The premise of the gospel, are you getting a hold of this? God gave you Jesus when you absolutely did not qualify for it. When I absolutely did not qualify for it, all right? I do not pray to get God's approval. I already have it. I don't tithe to get his approval. I already have it. I tithe because I'm so glad I have his approval. I pray because his approval now brings me into his presence. We got to get that right. A lot of times Christians, they'll do the word, they'll go to church as a means to earn something. You can't earn anything from God. You've got to always know and believe that he does exceedingly, abundantly above all that you ask or think. He does better than you ever deserved. If you live on your own merits, you and me, we're in trouble. In and of yourself, is there anybody that deserves anything from God? No. I deserve it only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, because what if you had to have a perfect day every day to receive from the blessing of God? You'd be in trouble. See, but there's a lot of Christians that are living with that in their mentality. See, draw close to your Father. Please Him because you love and prefer Him.
Yeah. Amen.
I see this by the Holy Ghost. There are people in this room that you have felt like such a failure before God. I'm not looking at anybody specific here at all. But you have felt like a failure before God because your merits have been low. You feel like you haven't done enough. Listen, I'll tell you what, that thinking is your very problem. When you cultivate a heart to love and prefer God, that will be your motivation for what you do with Him. It is not based, you know, and as you keep thinking that way, I haven't done enough, I haven't done enough, I haven't done enough, that's what's pushing you further and further away. Until you stand up and say, Father, I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is enough for me. And you, by your grace and your goodness, when I didn't deserve it, you drew me to you. That's what's going to move you back towards God. Quit trying to earn a life with God. We don't have to serve God in this covenant. We get to serve God in this covenant. Do you know what I mean by that? Yes, there's going to be discipline. Yes, you're going to have to put your flesh under. Yes, you're going to have to make decisions to put God first. All right? But you're not there to try to earn something. Amen. Praise the Lord. The devil would love for you to get frustrated in life trying to get something out of God. Like, you know, keep you just thinking that if I just keep doing something, I'm going to earn it, I'm going to earn it, I'm going to earn it. No, you're going to burn out. You're going to burn out. Look at verse 9. See, what am I talking about here today? The atonement. The blood was enough for you. And you've got to believe that. Look at verse 9. Here's what else the blood does for you in the atonement. This is the power of atonement. The power of the atonement will draw you close to God. It'll destroy that mentality that you've got to do something to earn something from God. It's got to be genuine and sincere. Imagine if you had a friendship, but the only thing they're trying to do is get something out of you all the time. How tiring would that be? That's no fun. But people do that with God all the time. They're just trying to get something out of Him. Listen, your Heavenly Father already knows what you have need of. It is His good pleasure to provide anything and everything. He already prefers you. Just rejoice and love Him and obey Him out of a sincere heart. That's what He says. Seek Him first in His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Not because you were trying to earn them, but He was your desire.
Yes, that's right.
When He's your desire and you're not even thinking about all the other stuff, that's when the other stuff gets added to you. Do you know why so many Christians have such a hard time receiving, you know, the blessings of God? Because they are, you know, obsessed in their mind about having the things. You know what I mean? They just dwell in their mind. Where's the money? I don't have enough money. Or they dwell in their mind. I don't have this. I don't have enough, you know, healing. I don't have enough peace. I don't have enough this or that. They get obsessed in their mind. If you'll just seek God with a pure heart, I mean, just believe Him and trust Him. When you're not even aware of it, those things will just show up and move into your life. Hallelujah. Look at verse 9. It says, much more. Everyone say, much more. That's how God thinks of you. He's thinking higher of you than you would ever think of yourself. He's thinking way more about you. Much more than being now what? Justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Christ. Here's another thing you are. In verse 9, you are justified. That word justified, it means you're declared to be just and right. What does that mean? God looks at you and He says, you're just right. He says the word there, literally justified, it means to be made just and right before Him. So literally, you could just say it this way. How does God look at you? He says, they're just right. They've been, literally, that word justified, it means to be vindicated. Vindicated, cleared of all wrong. Cleared. That means nothing is now in your way. You know, when an airplane is coming into land, what do they have to do? They have to be cleared to land. That means there is no obstruction, there is no hindrance in your way to keep you from where you're trying to get to. Right. Folks, I'm just going to tell you right now, there's nothing in your way. There's nothing in your way. There's no trial in this life that's in your way. There's nothing big enough in your life that can stop what God is doing. I'm not trying to be insensitive. I'm just trying to tell you, God is bigger on the inside than any trial on the outside. You know what I mean by that? There's nothing in your way. Stop acting like something's holding you up in life. Well, if this didn't happen, if this didn't happen. Well, I'll tell you what did happen. Jesus took his blood into the heavenly holy of holies and he gave you the atonement. I'll tell you what, Christians boast on their problems way more than they boast on their God. I'm here to tell you, if God is with you, nothing can stand against you. Say, well, Pastor, you just act like, you know, you're victorious. I am because of the blood of Jesus. Am I up here saying that I never go through a trial or test? No, you have no idea. You wouldn't even know. You wouldn't even know. Not because I'm trying to hide stuff from you, but I just believe that this truth is bigger than what I'm facing in my life. And yes, have I missed it before? Yes, have I complained? Yes, have I, you know, ever let, you know, sadness or feelings or emotions try to get the best of me? Of course, we've all been there. But the good reminder is I've got the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm justified. I'm vindicated. That means I'm cleared. And if there's nothing between us and God, there's no hindrance between us and him, then what else could get in the way? What could stop you? Nothing's going to stop you. Weren't we just singing this morning? You know, what were the words of that song? You know, I'm alive to live for you. My chains fell off. My what is free? Yeah, you know, I'm alive to live for you. Come on, bring those words back to me, Reverend. Yeah, I mean, it's just, you know, nothing's going to hold me back. That's the part I was trying to get to in my heart. I just remember there was something in that song. You know, we kept singing, nothing's going to hold me back, you know. And boy, Christians are up there, they're standing, they're singing that. But then all of a sudden a trial, you know, shows up in their life like, well, that might hold me back. Nothing's gonna hold me, man. Oh, nothing's gonna. Oh, I lost my job. Well, that'll hold me back. No, you are cleared. Yes, folks, I've walked through it. I know it. It's, you know, a trial in this life when we lose income or something like that happens. I get it. But I'm here to tell you the path to God is clear. You are justified, vindicated, and you are saved from his wrath. Now look at verse 10. I'm just going through this and we're getting to the end here. What am I talking about here today? The power of the atonement. I'm restored to his favor. I'm justified. I'm vindicated before him. Amen. So are you. I can rejoice in the midst of trials and tribulations. In verse 10, it says, for if when we were enemies, do you remember a time in your life when you were the enemy of God? I do, Room. I got saved at the age of 23. I know that we have some younger people here that you've served God pretty much your whole life, and that's the best testimony that there is. Amen. That's the best testimony. You don't want to walk through the places that some of us walk through, right? Aren't you glad that, you know, you see these kids being raised just in a Bible-teaching church? You know, they don't have to make all those mistakes, right? Praise the Lord. Of course, God's gracious and patient. You know, kids are growing up and so on. But notice it says this, but if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So when God looked at us, he said, there's my enemies. I think I'll give my son for them. Right. If he did that for you and I when we were his enemies, look at the rest of the verse. Much more. Everyone say much more. Much more being reconciled. So now the Bible says, whatever God gave you when you were enemies, he's going to give you much more that you're reconciled. Why do people not believe that God is Savior, healer, provider, protector, all things? If he gave you Jesus when we were enemies, the Bible says much more now that you're reconciled. You ready for what that word reconciled means? It means to be restored back to harmony with God. I like that. I'm justified before him. I'm reconciled before him. See, I'm just speaking proverbial, you know, for all of us. I'm brought back to him. I'm redeemed before him. I'm washed. I'm delivered from my captor. His wrath has been lifted off of me. I tell you what, there's a lot to rejoice over here, folks. You might be thinking, Pastor, why are you teaching this? Because I've got to get this thinking in you. You have got to get this mentality in life where, you know, when you're facing things, you rejoice because of the atonement. Then I'll tell you what, even if you lost your job, it can't take the atonement away. Might go through a trial in your body, can't take the atonement away. Might go through a trial in your marriage, can't take the atonement away. Amen. Someone might have, you know, double-crossed you. Someone might have betrayed you. Can't take the atonement away. Might be going through a rough time in your family. Can't take the atonement away. You better learn to rejoice over the things that the Bible says rejoice over. You're released from the captivity of sin. You know, you've received the propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath. His wrath is lifted from you. You've received the atonement. Wrongs have been made right. You've been restored back to his favor. You are justified, vindicated, made righteous in his sight. He has cleared the path between you and him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If the blood of Jesus doesn't get you excited, I'll tell you what, nothing will. A lot of Christians, they want 3 points in a poem. You know, just give me something soft and easy. Folks, we got to get a hold. This is what makes Christian life powerful. Praise the Lord. When you were enemies, God gave you Jesus. Now what is he going to do? All things. Meaning, say, well, Pastor, I don't see all things. No, you're thinking wrong. In your heart, regardless of what's going on out here, regardless of the trials in your life, you on the inside, you have a smile in your spirit, so to speak. On the inside, you know, if God did this for me when I was an enemy, all things are provided. All things. If it's healing in your body, if it's the freedom from depression, if it's a financial need, you can rest. See, faith should produce rest in your heart where you say, Father, my Father has provided all things. Where you go to your Father and you say, Lord, I have no justified reason to worry. There's no reason for me to worry. There's no reason for me to doubt. For if while I was your enemy, you reconciled me through the death of your Son, much more now that I'm reconciled, we shall be what? Saved by his life. That word saved means a lot more than you think it means. That word saved isn't just to go to heaven. All right, and we see that even in verse 11. It says, and not only so, we're not just saved from eternal punishment, we're not just saved from hell, but we also joy or rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the what? Atonement, restoration to favor. Hallelujah. This is the power to live a sin-free life. Let me show you this, and we're going to conclude right here. Go to chapter 6 and verse 1, and we'll end right here. We're going to answer the sin question, because a lot of Christians are confused about this. Say, well, man, if I'm washed by the blood, I've received the grace of God, I'm in his state of favor, I'm vindicated, I'm justified, his wrath is not upon me. And so we think, well, you know, there's a big contingent of Christianity today that says, well, if I'm under grace, then I can just go and do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. And that's why now we have a lot of Christians, you know, in our days and times that get drunk, that live like the world. They sleep around like the world. They do things that the world does. Uh-oh, not supposed to be so. Let's see, what does this do in our life? What does this do in our heart and our actions towards God? Look at Romans 6:1. It says, what shall we then say? You know, before we go to this verse, can we just real quickly go back to chapter 5 and verse 17? Let me again just kind of sum this up. I think verse 5 or chapter 5 and verse 17 really sums up what I'm talking about here. It says, for if by one man's offense, this is talking about Adam back in the Garden of Eden, if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, isn't that what happened? Because Adam sinned in the garden, death came upon all humanity. If by one man's sin, death reigned by one, there's these two words again. Much more. Much more. God's doing much more. Much more they which receive what? The abundance of grace, or divine favor, and of the gift of righteousness shall what? Reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That means we should reign over any sin and temptation in our lives. We should reign over fear. Yes. Because the wrath of God is lifted from us. There's nothing to be afraid about anymore. We should reign over needs because God spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all. We should reign over trials because we can rejoice in the midst of a hardship. Amen. We can rejoice because we've been cleared before God. Amen. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean that we reign in life by one Jesus Christ? Go to chapter 6 and verse 1 now. Now it's going to answer this big question. What do we do now with sin that we've received the remission of sins, we've received the propitiation, and now we've received the atonement, we've been made right, and we've been restored to divine favor? What shall we say then? Shall we, believers who've received the atonement, who reign with Christ, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Or meaning Paul saying, you know, he's dealing with this logic that says some Christians say, well, we can just sin now. We can do whatever we want, and that'll just prove the abundance of God's grace. Ooh, that's backwards. Shall we continue in sin that grace would abound? Verse 2. Everyone say these next two words with me. God forbid. God forbid that Christians would use grace as an excuse to sin. How shall we that are what? Dead to sin live any longer therein? So now when you receive the blood of Jesus Christ, what are you called in the scripture? Dead to sin. See, that's the issue right there where so many believers, they never looked upon the sin in their own life. They didn't renounce it and consider it dead. When I got saved, I knew that my alcohol habit was going to have to be reckoned dead in my life. I knew there were, habits and actions in my life that I was going to have to render dead. That they were crucified with Christ. I knew that they were incompatible with the grace of God. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See, that's what Jesus did when he went to that cross. He killed sin. He killed it. He killed it in our life. Verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were what? Baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with Jesus by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? The newness of life. Isn't that something? When you receive Jesus, his death was your death. His resurrection was your resurrection. And I'll tell you what, the decision to render sin dead in your life, that's up to you. I mean, God's already, you know, put it on the cross, but if you keep it alive in your actions, that's going to be the problem. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together, that's what happened. That word planted is just the word for buried. We were buried together in the likeness of Jesus' death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Hallelujah. Jesus was buried with the world's sins. But did he raise again with the sins of the world? No, he came apart from them. His resurrection, he was free. Folks, you and I in the mind of God are just as resurrected as Jesus himself. Do we understand this? Yes. Reckon those things in your life that are holding you back. Reckon them dead. Yes. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together, we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man... No, that's not talking about your dad. Knowing this, that the old person, the old you, is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin would be destroyed, that henceforth we should no longer serve sin. Folks, when it's real in your heart, you will do everything in your conscience to not serve sin. What is going to make your conscience alive with that desire not to serve sin? I'm telling you, the atonement. Thinking of what Christ did for you, thinking of that blood that was shed for you. God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. He does not want you to walk in the same old sins that will just hinder you and hurt your life. He wants you to walk in this newness, this power of the atonement. You are free. You are cleared. You are justified before him. His blood is there representing you every moment of every day. But now the question is, what are you going to do with it? What am I going to do with it? I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe it. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to keep falling into sin. Oh, it is garbage to just think, well, just happens to us all. I guess this is just the way I am. I'm going to keep on doing this. Wrong, 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 wrong. Nope. There's a change. When we receive Christ, you know, when that blood is shed, when that blood, you know, is received in our hearts by faith, it will absolutely change your life. And yeah, we're going to have some confronting to do in our life. And what I mean by that is I'm not talking about confronting people, but when I got saved and when I got serious for God, I had to start confronting my own actions. I had to confront the things in my life. And I tell you what, it's uncomfortable for a little while. But I tell you what, God lives on the other side of the big decisions. God lives on the other side of you making a tough choice that comes against your mind and against your flesh. Amen. Go to the Word and know what the remission of sins are. Rejoice over it. Know what the propitiation is. God's wrath is lifted from you, right? And know what the atonement is. You've been made justified in his sight. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you. Let's go ahead. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Father, what an honor it is that we can come before your presence. What an honor it is to have received the atonement, that we can walk in the newness of life. We don't have to be depressed anymore. We don't have to be worried about money anymore. Lord, we believe. We believe that we are released from captivity. We are no longer powerless against sin and Satan. Father, we don't have to live in the same old sins. We don't have to return to the mire, as your word says. Father, we thank you. We are justified. We are vindicated in your sight. We have been restored to your favor. The fact that you prefer us, Father, that you are constantly there for us. Savior, healer, provider, protector, living on the inside. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Regardless of what's going on the outside, Lord, we can just rejoice because we have the truth of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ has covered us, washed us inside and out. We are seated in heavenly places. We are restored to your favor. All doubt is eliminated, whether or not you have our best intentions in heart. Thank you, Father, for loving us like you do. Father, thank you for always exceedingly abundantly doing more than we ask or think. Thank you, Lord God, that we can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But only through the blood of Christ, your grace provides it. Thank you, Lord God. Father, we're not trying to figure out some perfect recipe how to, you know, receive your blessings. We know you in our heart. We know that you are better than we could ever imagine. And so, Lord, when we have a need, we just bring it before you and we say, thank you, Father, this need is met. Thank you, Father, you are abundant and gracious. And Lord, you are working on our behalf, even if we don't see it, even if we don't feel it, your power is working for us. We can count it all joy. Lord, we don't have to complain about this world anymore. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. I would rather have your truth built into my heart and my mind. I'd rather have your truth on the inside with some hardships on the outside than to not know your truth and have everything just look perfect on the outside. Lord, our goal in life is not to get away from inconveniences and troubles. Father, our goal in life is to know you, to know who you are, to know our standing with you and our relationship to you through the blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Father, we love you and praise you. And Lord, we know what we're gonna do when a good feeling is hard to find. We're gonna rejoice. We're just simply gonna be glad that we know that the blood has already provided all for us. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for everybody within the sound of my voice today that, Lord, that they would get this built into their heart, how freeing it is. We don't have to worry. We don't have to stress. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be full of depression. We don't have to be powerless to sin. We don't have to keep doing those same old things that plague us. But we can make a stand in the blood of Jesus, knowing that we're redeemed. Thank you, Father. We bless you. I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice would get this revelation in their heart. How freeing it would be. What a blessing it would be to their marriage. What a blessing it would be to their kids and their job. What a blessing it would be to their body and their health. What a blessing it would be to their mental health. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. With all eyes closed and every head bowed before we dismiss, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? I know we have several new faces here today, and we're just so glad to have you. You know, the Bible says over there in Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from our sins, saved from hell, saved from eternal punishment. God wants to save you. He wants to help you. He doesn't want you to be his enemy. He wants you to come into his family. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to send somebody after you. I'm not going to embarrass you in any form or fashion. But if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray that prayer. You can mean it with all your heart. And you can start that new relationship with God, your Father, through Jesus. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, that's me. I want my sins washed. I want to know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I want to know that heaven is my home. If that's you, could you lift your hand now? As soon as I see it, you'll just hear me say, I see that hand. You can put it down. But I want you to take that step towards God. I want you to come before him and say, yes, Lord, that's me. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anybody else that'd say, Pastor, yes, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. I know sometimes people always wonder what the preacher's going to do by asking them to lift their hand. This isn't you know, trying to make a spectacle out of anybody. Anybody else that say, Pastor, I need Jesus. God loves you. He wants to wash you, cleanse you, give you a new life, meaning eternal life with Him. Let's all go ahead and pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. Don't think them in your mind only. We're all going to be praying along, you know, with you. This room is filled with people that have made this decision before. And so we're here to rejoice with you and to pray right along with you. Speak these words out of your mouth. Mean it with your heart. Let's all pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Folks, isn't it awesome to see people coming to Christ? I'll tell you what, there is nothing better than that. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. We're just so glad for those that have made that decision here today. If you just made Jesus your Lord and Savior, the next step, get into a good Bible teaching church. Learn these things, right? It'll change your life. Well, let's go ahead and let's rejoice. Folks, just a reminder, after we dismiss, I'm going to be up in front of the platform. If you're visiting here today and I have not had a chance to introduce myself, please come on up and see me. We're just so glad to have you here. Well, let's just give God all the glory. Father, we praise you today. We glorify you. Father, we just pray your hand, a blessing upon each one that is here. And Father, we just give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.